Good morning. Okay, let's start in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into getting the roller coaster started. Does anyone want to lead us in a word of prayer? Not all at once. Oh.
There you go. First time in class.
Yeah. Keener.
Father, we thank you for this time that we get to gather and learn from your word. Set our hearts right now, Lord, as we transition from busyness of weeks and mornings. Lord, make us attentive to all things in your word. We just thank you for this opportunity to grow and learn and draw closer to you together. So we commit this class time to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so last week we learned of the two divisions of the Bible. How is it commonly divided? Great. Old Testament, New Testament. You weren't even in our class last week. That's amazing.
I listened.
Yeah.
The recording.
Oh, you did? Okay. Yes. With no visuals. The Old Testament had some divisions. So Emma gave us one, which was the Tanakh, right? Which was the Torah. And then we had the prophets. And then we had the writings. But we said, well, that's the Hebrew Bible. How does our English Bible actually break down? What was our breakdown? Remember the formula?
17 plus 5 plus 7.
Yeah, 17 plus 5 plus 17. Right? How does it 17? What are the first 17? What are the first 17?
Genesis.
I know, but like categorically. Like not what are the books, but categorically, what are they? Why are they broken down into 17, 5, and 17? Let me work backwards. These 17 are prophets. What are these five?
Is that the wisdom
letter? Yeah, wisdom. What are these 17?
It's called the writings, like.
No.
Narrative.
Yeah. Narrative or the story, right? Narrative or story. Now, there were two kinds of questions I would ask if I wanted to know what was happening here. What are the two questions I'd ask? I have Genesis, and then what do I ask? What happens next, right? So, what happens next? What's the other question I could ask? I'm in Judges and I ask a question to get to Ruth. What's the question I'd ask?
Give me more information.
Yeah, tell me more. Happens. Yeah. Yeah, give me more information. Info. Or tell me more. Right? So we have two kinds of books. We have ones that move the story forward, and we have ones that give me more detail. Right? Two kinds of books within the 17. What I want to do today is I actually want us to go through the story that the 17 walks us through. How many of us are familiar, if we had to give a quick synopsis, trailer, of the Old Testament story? Give me the Coles notes. What happens in the Old Testament story? Can anyone help me? Those of us that have been in church for a long, long time.
Oh, wow.
What's the story? High level movements. No, like, you don't have to go into, like, the details of how many stones David took off.
God made everything.
Okay.
We messed it up.
Okay.
With our relationship.
Okay. No, no, you're going into details. Because you're still in chapter 2. Okay. Everything. We messed it up. Okay. High level movements. What else?
Looking for a seed, like a man.
Okay, seed. Okay. What else? We're still in Genesis 3, by the way. Mm-hmm. If we're gonna have like 47 more statements, and we'll end Genesis if we go at this rate. What are the other big movements? We need to get to somewhere in the middle of the Bible. How do we get to Esther from Genesis? What are some of the other events, big events?
The
flood.
Okay, the flood. I like it. Now you're jumping a few chapters. Okay, what else?
Tower of Babel.
Oh, okay. I need you to take bigger steps, bigger steps.
Exodus.
Exodus. All right, let's go to Exodus. So what is the Exodus? Yeah, what is the Exodus?
Oh, it's a place.
X is out.
Coming out of.
Podos, road. The road out, the way out. What are they coming out of?
Slavery.
Slavery. Well, not just slavery, out of Egypt. Egypt specifically. Okay. They come out of Egypt, then what happens?
Wandered through the desert.
Wandering, okay. Okay, what else?
Coming to the promised land.
All right.
With the wandering too, it's like...
No, don't worry. We know there's a lot of details there.
You get the Ten Commandments.
It's like...
Yeah, Ten Commandments is here. Don't worry, we know those details are there. What happens? Let's move the story. The Promised Land, then?
A bazillion battles.
Okay. Fight. Okay.
And we're moving forward to King David and Sin.
Huh? Well, yeah, Sin's part of fight. Okay, and then? Sorry, I heard King David or something like that. I heard something about King David. Who said that?
I did.
Yeah.
Depending on how far you want to move forward.
Yeah.
King David.
Okay, King David. So kings. You missed one part, which is judges.
Yes.
Okay. Okay, you have kings. What else?
Can I jump to exile? Is that too far?
Captivity.
No. Exile.
Captivity.
Exile, captivity. Okay. Okay, what else? What happens next?
Lots of prophets.
Lots of prophets over here. So, the prophets happen during the time of the kings. Let's use green. Okay. Prophets. We have prophets here as well. What happens next? You've reached the end of 2 Kings.
partial return from exile.
I like that answer actually. Partial return from exile. What happens next?
The temple is rebuilt.
Anything else rebuilt?
Walls.
Yeah. Do you know why? Why are the temple and walls rebuilt? You know, it's a bonus question. If you don't get it, you still don't lose any points. Any ideas? No? Okay. What happens next? By the way, have they stopped idolatry over here yet? Do you know? Idolatry? Stop worshipping idols? After they came back from the exile?
No.
Okay.
I believe in Nehemiah, that's one of the complaints.
And Zechariah. Okay, what happened next?
Intertestamental period?
Okay.
Question mark.
Good. I like it. Okay. What does intertestamental mean? Make it simple for us.
Oh, between the old and new.
Yeah. So it's between Old Testament and New Testament, right? So we have a 400-year break. And what happens next?
At some point, it gets really quiet from God for about 400 years.
Yeah, that's it. Perfect.
Okay.
So you're resonating across the room. What happens? Oh, that's good. Yeah. What happens next? I'm going to use this space.
Now you're in the New Testament, birth of Christ.
Okay, so we'll say Gospels. Okay, then what happens next?
Oh,
church.
Yep. Okay, that's Acts. What happens next?
Various letters.
That's still part of Acts.
Yeah, I guess
that's part. What happens next?
Missionary journeys with the apostles.
Yep, captured.
Okay.
The very end, Revelation?
No. No, 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 no. You're missing something.
Be like martyrdom, like the apostles.
Okay, we're going to go back to Plock Mountain. Remember Plock Mountain?
Yeah.
All right, let's go back to the Plock. There's a, you need something that we usually have at malls, for those of you that actually still go to malls. So we have the intro and setting. We have the rising action, because there's an event over here. We have the climax. Right? We have the falling action, so we have the rising action. We have the falling action. And we have the, oh, it's too low. It should be higher than the intro, sorry. We have the falling action, and then we have the conclusion, or ending. So we talked about how Genesis 1 to 3, right? 1 to 2, the setting. This is Genesis 3. This is Revelation 19. And we talked through the story over here. We've talked through the story over here. What happens then?
Did the temple destroyed in 70 AD?
We can fast forward.
Fast forward?
Yeah. What we've missed is that you were here. You're still part of the rising action. Still part of the story, right? So we tend to look, remember in the malls you have this, you are here. Right? So we're still part of the story. There's still rising action. It hasn't reached the climax yet. Right? So the biblical story is ended, but Revelation and the events of Revelation haven't begun yet. So we're somewhere between the ascension of Christ and his return. And the story is still going on. But the biblical story and the events in the Bible, the record has stopped. But we have to find ourselves in the story as well. And if we don't find ourselves in the story, you know what we start doing? We start inserting ourselves somewhere here and here and here and here and here and here and here. We're not any of those characters. Remember? We talked about blending the Bible and reading it in a blended way. Why? Because there's already a director. He's already set up a plan, and he's already written the script, right? We can't interject ourselves wherever we want to in the play, right? He's placed us here by nature of our birth and our families and where we are. He's placed us right here. We're not here. We're not here. We're not here. We're not here. We're here, all right? So we need to do that. So when we're looking at 17:5-17, and we're looking at the story, we're going to see the first part of our story from here all the way to like somewhere here. And then the New Testament continues the story from there. Any questions or comments so far? No? All right. So let's get into the story. So the 17 books that we have in the Old Testament, we're going to lay them out, but they're going to be overlaid into some high-level divisions. And I'm going to give you those divisions. And then we're going to try and lay our 17 books within those divisions, right? So I'm kind of going to back the truck up over here and cheat a little bit so we're not deriving our divisions. This is a 101 class, right? So I'm going to cheat a little bit. So we have some divisions. There are 5 divisions in the Old Testament. We have the beginnings. We have the settlement. We have the kingdom. We have the exile. And then we have the reconstruction. And these 5 cover the story of the Old Testament. So everything we talked about, over here, all the way to here, from here to here gets covered in those five categories. And we're going to look at it again. Fair? So we as a group, as a class, we know kind of the high level movement. So let's look into that. So where do we start? Yeah, that's what Julie Andrews said, right? No? Start at the very beginning. No? Okay. And so what's the beginning? So we start at Genesis. And what's the question we ask? What's the question?
What happens next?
Exactly. What happens next?
Exodus.
What happens next?
Leviticus.
I used to think Leviticus was a tell me more, and I realized that Leviticus is not a tell me more. It's actually a what happens next. It continues from Exodus. So we have Leviticus, and then what happens next?
Numbers.
What happens next?
Joshua.
Yes. It may be Joshua. I'm just going to leave Deuteronomy there because it does technically happen next. But what happens next? After Deuteronomy, it's?
Joshua.
So, the settlement means when they're actually going to start settling in the land. Remember, they went to the promised land, they went to the land of Canaan in our events in the previous slide, previous board. The events end over here, the wandering in the wilderness, it ends over here, and Joshua gets us into how they start settling in the land. So they're going to enter the land in Joshua. The men are going to get circumcised, they're going to make some covenants, and then they're going to start fight. Right? So Joshua, what happens next?
Judges.
And then what happens next?
First Samuel.
So we have a Tell Me More book. Which book is that?
Ruth.
So we have Samuel. So Samuel, senior and junior. I'm joking. It's first and second. And then what happens next?
Kings and Chronicles.
Kings. If you guys want me to serve coffee in the morning, just let me know. You don't have to be quiet.
Yeah.
All right. Paul, this is my last class, so ask the next teacher. Okay. But Chronicles. But the next time I have to teach, I think coffee is much needed. Okay. Chronicles. Then what happens next?
An overlap with some of the prophets, I would say.
We're just talking about our first 17.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, we're going from Genesis all the way to Esther.
Okay, then it would be.
So, what happens next?
Ezra.
Okay, where should I put Ezra? Should I put Ezra in exile or reconstruction?
Ezra would be reconstruction.
Yeah. So with Ezra, what happens next?
Are you back down to reconstruction now, or are you back up to kingdom?
I'm in reconstruction, Ezra. Okay. So after Kings, Chronicles, what's the next book in the 17 in your index? If you could go to your Bible and look at it. So we have Chronicles, then we have Ezra, we have Nehemiah. What happens next? Oh, there's one more book, right?
Esther,
yeah. So that's a Tell Me More book. So what's happening? We actually have nothing in the story in Excel. And that's going to get filled in with some of, where Daniel said, some of the prophets and some of the writings. Right? So Psalms, the end of the Psalms, by the rivers of Babylon. There we went, or no? We sat down, there we were. That's not Bonnie and again. So, all right? So, that's exile, Daniel, Ezekiel. Those are all in exile. They cover some of the stories in exile as well. Esther technically, like, is a little bit exiled because they're still in exile, the people in the story of Esther, but it happens during the timeline of Reconstruction, so I put it over there. So how many books do we have so far? We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So that's the first 17 books of the Old Testament. Comments, questions? We're going to start going one level deeper. Yes?
I'm curious why you grouped Leviticus in the beginnings category.
Yep. So the beginnings takes them all the way from... Remember, Genesis is a prelude, and we're going to go into this. Prelude, an introduction to the story of Exodus. So the people in the story of Exodus need to know where they came from, who their God is, and why they're at the place they are. They also need models and lessons on how to live by faith. And the fathers that came before them, starting from Abel all the way to Joseph, teaches them how to live by faith once they go in the land. Right? But going in the land is where the settlement starts. So what happens then from Exodus to the settlement? It's still their beginnings as a nation, and there's a bunch of beginnings that happens over there. Leviticus is the beginnings of their religious stuff, right? And Exodus actually ends, Exodus actually ends with Moses not being able to actually enter the tabernacle. He can't enter the tabernacle. Leviticus begins with God speaking to Moses from inside the tabernacle, and Moses is outside. And the question is, well, how do we reconcile this? Moses could be in there, and now he can't be in there. Can anyone actually get into the tabernacle? And Leviticus actually talks to us about how the people of God have to operate in order to have fellowship with God, now that he has filled the tabernacle with his glory. All right? So if there are no questions, we can actually go one level deeper. I hate wiping out our masterpiece, but I will have to do that. Sin. Fight. So, when we talk about the beginnings, I think it's very important to touch on also what Veda had mentioned, which is the story of the seed. Because the entire history of Israel and the entire recording of the history of Israel, it's not a historical work in that it's not just there so that you have a history book. Does that make sense? It's historical, as in it actually happened, but it's not there purely so that you have a textbook for your curriculum for history. It's there for a theological reason, to show you what God is doing and how he's working. So remember the plot? In the plot, what do you call the good guy of the story?
Protagonist.
The protagonist. So, during the rising action, what's the function of the rising action in plot?
Character development.
Sorry? Character development. Sometimes it's character development, but it doesn't mean the character is actually developing, always. Sometimes it's to develop the character in the eyes of the reader. Does that make sense? The rising action exposes the character of the protagonist to the person reading, so you know the character of the protagonist more and more, of the good guy of the story. It's not that the good guy is always learning something. That's not what character development means, right? So character development sometimes can mean that the good guy is learning stuff, but it can also mean that the reader is learning more and more about this character. Now, unlike most books that we read, which have, unlike most books we read, who's the protagonist of Genesis? Who's the good guy?
God.
So we have God, we have Moses, we have Adam, we have Abraham, we have God, we have Moses. Anything else?
You don't know in there.
Noah. Remember, unlike what most people tell you, there are wrong answers, okay? There are wrong answers. But this is our class. That's fine. You're here to learn, not to have the right answers, right? So we have Noah. What else? Yeah, we have Noah.
David.
Oh, no, David's not in the Genesis story. Genesis 2, the beginnings.
Jacob, Isaac, Jacob.
Jacob.
But you asked the question, who's the protagonist?
Yes.
These are not protagonists.
God
is the protagonist.
Why are you saying they're not the protagonists?
Because God is the protagonist means main character, first character, right? Who's
not the first character, the main character.
Okay, fair enough. So the main character to me would be God, because it's his character that's developed throughout the whole Bible.
Yes.
Really, in primary. Others are there, of course.
Like interesting point. I want to hear what others have to say.
Like, you can't have more than one protagonist.
That's technically the truth, but I have to admit that's the truth. So you're right. You're absolutely right. So if there are actors that get on the stage and then get out, and you never actually see them again, they're probably not the main character. The main character is someone that goes along the entire journey, that you see through the entire journey. Right through. And there's only one character, right? That you see right through the journey. So who's the protagonist? God's the protagonist. So right through, God's the main character, and as the reader reads their Bible, what do they hear? What do they learn? About the development, right, through the story actually exposes the character of God. So for example, if I were to read Genesis chapter 1, do I know the mercy of God? I don't know about the mercy of God until I get to Genesis chapter 3. Does that make sense? And so, what happens? Does God only become merciful in Genesis chapter 3?
No.
He's always merciful. But I, as the reader, only understand that God is merciful when I get to Genesis chapter 3. You see how character development works? All right, so Genesis through Exodus. Genesis, we said Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and maybe Deuteronomy, form the beginnings. And how it works is we have the setting from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2, where it shows the world that God created. We have a character called the image bearer of God who will rule. And who gets filled into that character position? Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, because he co-rules with Eve. He's the head, she's the body, he's the main regent, she's his helper, right? In order to rule on behalf of God. And what happens here is Adam and Eve are exposed as not being able to fit that role as truly ruling. Why? Because an antagonist enters the scene. Antagonist is the bad guy. An antagonist enters the scene, and there's conflict. And when conflict takes place, Adam and Eve fail. So by Genesis chapter 3, they've failed, and they've shown they can't fit this role of who is the image bearer of God, who is going to establish God's rule on earth and rule righteously with his law. And so the story continues to establish who this new image bearer would be. And as Veda said, very early in Genesis chapter 3, we learn of an individual called the seed of the woman. And right through the story, we're going to find out who the seed is. And God works with all of his supporting actors as he deals with them, and with the supporting actors of the antagonist, the other bad guys, to establish the character of God and the character of the seed. Right? So in Genesis, what happens is we have some major movements. Who's our first supporting actor? I heard a mumble that sounded like Adam. Was that what it was? Just assume your answer is wrong and just give me the answer, okay? And it might be right. Sorry?
You're such an
encourager. Yeah. Why do you just go down to the other class if your answers are right? Like, why are you here? Right? You don't need this class. So you're just establishing that you're right for this class if your answers are wrong. So you have Adam with the first beginning. And Adam's shown that he's not the one that can rule. And so what God does is God pushes Adam and Eve out of the garden, expels them instead of killing them. He promised that he would kill them. But he expels them from the garden with the promise that one day another male called a seed will come and restore entrance back into the presence of God, into the garden of God. As the story goes on, we actually see something else happen. The world becomes evil, and God has to destroy it with the flood. And so we see another supporting character named Noah, right, that God uses to preserve 8 people, including himself and the animals, in the ark as he destroys the world and almost creates it again. He destroys everything with the flood, he preserves, and then allows them to populate the earth again. Now, the descendants of Noah have shown that a flood is not going to wipe out. What problem? What's the main problem now that has entered the world?
Sin.
A flood's not going to wipe out sin, yet one of the sons of Noah is going to bear the seed that's going to come through. And through his son, Shem, we have another father coming in. Who's the next supporting actor? Sorry, wrong box. Who's the next supporting actor?
Abraham.
Perfect. Right? And God? See? Even a blind squirrel finds it out once in a while. And I'm joking. I'm just joking. Abram. Abram. Oh, it's the wrong color. Sorry. Just invert the colors in your mind. So God finds Abram and then says to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In your seed. So this seed is a good guy, but there's another seed called the seed of the serpent. And the serpent, they're the bad guys. But God's plan is that through Adam, through Noah, through Abram, he's going to bring forth his seed in order to get them entrance back into the presence of God again. So what we have right through Genesis is these waves of beginnings. And what God is going to do is God is going to take a single man who has no land, who has no people, who has no family, and can't even have children. And what is he going to do? He's going to rescue the world through this man and through his offspring. Right? And that's what's happening in Genesis. Now, what God does to Abraham is Abraham has how many sons?
Two.
In the beginning of the story, he has 2 sons, but he has many more sons as well through his concubine Keturah. But one of those sons is the seed bearer. And who's that? Isaac. In Isaac, your seed shall be called, right? Isaac has how many sons?
2 main ones.
2. He just has 2, you're right. Good. Jacob and Esau, right? Out of these 2, so Abram has 2, there's Ishmael, right? And then he has others later. So we have Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the one with promise, and Jacob has
12
sons. Who's the seed going to come through?
Judah,
exactly. So out of the 12, Judah is going to bear the ruler who is going to rule over the earth on behalf of God. And as the story ends, we have 2 people. We have Judah, and then we have another person. Who's the other person who's ruler? Who's ruling? Joseph. J-O-S-E. Okay, that's an E. Yeah. It's spelled correctly. Okay, if it's spelled incorrectly, just tell yourself it's correct. So it's Joseph. And there's Judah and Joseph, but Judah is the one that's going to bear the seed. Now, 400 years passes, and God tells Abraham very early on in the story, by the way, your children are going to be in a different land. They're going to be there for 400 years. You're going to die. Meaning, you're not the main character of the story. If a character dies, they're not the main character in the story, right? So he said, you're going to die. You're going to sleep. I'm going to bring them out. Right? He says that to them very early on, Genesis chapter 15. And so as Exodus begins, we see that there's a group of people. They're slaves. They're in a foreign land. They have no land. They have no law. They have no ruler, they have no government. They have no land, they have no law, they have no ruler, they have no government, they have nothing. So how is God going to establish his ruler through a group of people that are just slaves? And Exodus is God proving his character to them, first of all, because they don't know who he is. For 400 years, they were in Exodus, right? They don't know who he is. He's going to prove his character. He's going to show all of them who he really is, in contrast with everything they thought was God and was great. And he's going to bring them out of Exodus. He's going to bring them out of Egypt to where?
Promised land.
Not just to the promised land. Can anyone tell me the exact answer? What he's going to do? He gives his plan very early on in Exodus. Promised land, Israel, yes, but very specifically, someplace in Israel.
Oh, to the land of.
This is an advanced question, so if you don't know. Yeah?
The land. Yeah, well.
That's promised land, Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, Israel, but very specifically, someplace in Israel. Where?
Jerusalem.
It's in Exodus chapter 15. So Exodus chapter 15, they've just crossed the Red Sea, and it's commonly known as the Song of Moses. And it is verse 16 and 17. What does it say?
Of your inheritance.
The mountain of your inheritance. And what's going to happen there? He's going to plant them on the mountain of inheritance, and then? What is that mountain?
Mount Sinai.
It's the sanctuary of God where he
dwells. Yeah, it's the dwelling place of God, the sanctuary of God. So the plan, he's already laid out the plot. The plan is he's going to take them from wherever they were as slaves, and he's going to plant them where? The mountain of God, where God dwells. He's going to bring them to the dwelling place of God. Isn't that where they were kicked out from? Where God met man? And he's going to bring them back to the place where God dwells. So the entire story of the entire Bible is they need to bring God's people back to a place where God dwells. So Revelation 22, you know what it says? At last, what? The dwelling place of God is with man once again. So the entire story starts and wants to lead us to a place where God is going to dwell with human beings again. Right? So he's going to take them to the promised land, and temporarily he's going to have a dwelling place for God. And that's what we see in Leviticus. So right through Exodus, he takes them. So what do they not have, by the way? If they want to become a nation and they want to become a kingdom, what do they need? What all do you need? You need people. So do we have people in Exodus? Okay. Check. What else do we need?
Territory.
You need land, yep. So he's going to take them to a land. That's not checked yet. What else?
Leaders or rulers.
Okay, ruler. Who's the ruler?
God.
Well, God, yes, but human ruler?
Moses
temporarily, and Moses says in Deuteronomy, you are going to have a king, and here are some rules for the king that you're going to have. So they have a temporary ruler, but they're waiting for a king. What else do they need?
Laws?
Yes, they need laws, exactly, by which they govern themselves. And so in Exodus, he's going to give them their laws, by which Moses, the temporary ruler, is going to govern them. He's going to judge them. With the anticipation that there will be a king that is going to rule over them. So the story of the beginnings is bringing them to a place where they can establish a... What are they trying to establish here with
all?
Yeah, a nation or a kingdom. Right? So they need land. They need laws. They need a ruler, and then there'll be a nation. Alright? And so, from Exodus, God's leading them, and there are things that happen, right? People get slaughtered along the way because of their unbelief, because God's trying to show them that just because they're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean that they get to inherit all of the promises without faith. And so God's saying, if you don't believe, there's no need for you to come along the ride. And so these people get to the promised land, they get to the border, and you know what happens?
They turn back.
Why?
Because of lack of faith.
Yeah, 12 men went this fine, gained in 10 were bad and 2 were good. Yes? No? Okay. And so because they didn't believe, they had to go through the wilderness so that God could purge out the generation that didn't believe and the new generation could come in. And so the book of Numbers is where they're being purged out. But also as they're being purged out, God demonstrates his character, because during their wandering, they have some interactions with groups of people. Remember Balaam and Balak? They're the Midianites. And the Midianites realize, we're not going to be able to do any voodoo here and get these people cursed. So what's the way to get these people cursed?
To infiltrate with them.
Okay.
Lead them to sin.
Yeah, lead them to sin. If they break covenant with God, then God might actually do something to them. So they try to lead them to sin. But you know what the protagonist shows? The protagonist shows his mercy, but he also shows his providence. Because during this time, God actually has people within the camp that say, we're not going to let this happen. And so some of the sons of Aaron, Phinehas, he actually kills a man, right? He actually kills a man. He actually skewers him, right? He skewers him with a spear and he says, no, this is not going to happen. But in the background, what Moses tells us is there's another exchange happening. There's this prophet called Balaam that wants to curse them. But every time he goes to curse them, he can only bless them. And he blesses them in Numbers chapter 23 and 24. And he says, I see a people, and they are like the garden of God. And amongst them, I hear the cry of a king. A king is going to come out of them. The scepter is going to be established, right? And where the star of Jacob is, that's where the king is. And so right through the story, even through what seemingly is like boring wandering, we actually see some hints that are dropped that are going to play itself out later in the story. In narrative, that's called foreshadowing. So when you get to Matthew and the wise men say, oh yeah, we saw his star. What do most of us do with that? We're like, oh, it is a star, right? But when they go to the scribes and the Pharisees, where Herod is, the scribes and the Pharisees go, star? You know what that means? That actually means the king is born. And how do they know that? They know that because out here in Numbers, hiding out here in Numbers is everything that you need to decipher the rest of the story. Even in Leviticus, you have a bunch of stuff. In Leviticus, you have the stories of, if you don't, guys, by the way, this is my covenant with you, and if you don't follow my covenant, these are the things that are going to happen to you. For example, animals are going to come and they're going to eat your children up. So when little children actually go point at Elisha and they say, oh, you're a bald man, what happens to those children?
Bear. She-bear.
Yeah, the bear comes and takes them away, and all of us go, what was that all about? That's because most of us don't realize that back in Leviticus, while they were wandering, God's already set the rules of the game. And the narrator wants us to realize that when the she-bear eats these children up, you know what it means? It means that the people are living in covenantal infidelity. And he's told them long ago that this is what's going to happen to you. So what's here in the beginnings is not just the beginnings of the people, but the beginnings of the story. If I have to understand the rest of the story, I have to understand what's happening here in these five books, because they set the ground rules for the game. It's like watching a football game and they call a foul. And if I don't know the rules of the game, I'm going to say, I really don't know what actually happened over there. What do they do? I used to watch soccer for the longest time. I never understood what an offside was. Right? Like offside, the guy was up front, he kicked the ball into the goal and he should have gotten a goal. And they're like, offside. It's like, what? Isn't that the point of the game? That's because I actually didn't know what one of the rules were. The offside rule. And so if we are trying to read the rest of the plot line, but we don't understand what the rules are, we're not going to get the plot. But everything that you need to know about the plot is sitting here in Genesis through Deuteronomy. I'll give you another example. People get to Revelation, and they're like, oh, I see the tribulation. Do you think we're going to go through the tribulation? What's the tribulation for? Where do they usually go to try and find out what the tribulation is? Maybe Matthew? Maybe Revelation? Did you know Moses already talks about it? He talks about it very, very early in Deuteronomy. And he says, this is what's going to happen to you, by the way, in the latter days. You guys are not going to believe. You guys are going to worship idols. You're going to go into exile. And then I'm going to bring you out of exile. And I'm going to turn your heart through tribulation. This is what's going to happen in the latter days. He lays out the entire plan. So right here in these five books is the plot for the rest of the Bible. And if we don't understand Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, because, oh man, it's sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, I can't get through Leviticus. This is making me yawn. Let me jump to Samuel, because that's where the fun is. We're going to miss out what the story is actually trying to tell us. All right? And so after Numbers, they get the 40-year wandering. They actually get to the border of the Promised Land. And Moses is not allowed to enter because Moses fails to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. And so God says, Moses, Aaron, you guys aren't entering. I'm going to have another leader, Joshua, enter. And he's going to lead this new generation in. So Moses uses Deuteronomy as his last I told you so. And he's going to tell them everything that's going to happen, not just to them, but right through the story up until Revelation. Up until Revelation. And so when the people see what they're going through and they go back to Deuteronomy, they're going to realize what's happening. You know who did something like that? Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, he's praying. He's saying, God, you have brought on us everything that you said you would bring on us according to your word to your servant Moses. Out in Babylon, he says, yeah, you already told us that you were going to do this, and we never believed you. And so now we're repenting. Can I repent? Can you turn us back so we can go back to the land? Daniel realized here, later into the game, that wow, Moses actually told us what we're like. He told us what was going to happen, and it played out exactly the same way. There's only one response. What's the response? What's the one response that God wants from them? Sorry? Repentance, exactly. Repent and turn back and obey. Repent, turn back and obey. And repenting, just turning back to God and obeying, brings on forgiveness, but what does it require?
Humility.
Yes, but humility requires?
Submission.
Submission requires?
Obedience.
Obedience requires?
Faith in him.
Faith, exactly. Belief in him, exactly. If I don't believe what God is saying is true, I'm not going to submit, I'm not going to obey, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to turn back, right? And none of those things are going to happen. And so underlying all of this, Moses says, guys, I know you're not going to do it because you need a circumcised heart. You need a circumcised heart. And unless your heart is circumcised, you are not going to do it. You have all of the game plan, but you're still going to do whatever you want to do because your heart has not been circumcised. Your heart has not been turned. Right? And so the longing of the righteous, right through the story also, is for a new heart. A heart that actually obeys God. And we're going to see later on, once we get to the prophets, God actually promises a new heart to them as he pours his spirit out on the people of Israel. All right, so they reach Deuteronomy. Moses gives them his last, you know, this is the game plan. I know what kind of people you are. And then Moses dies. And now they're going to enter the land with a new leader named Joshua. Right? A new leader by the name of Joshua. The new leader by the name of Joshua is going to take them in and help them actually fight and conquer the land. And we can actually look at that next Mashandor. It's 9:50. All right, we can do this. So then we get to the next phase. What's the next phase after the beginnings?
Settlement.
The settlement, right? So we see that the people, they don't get the point when Moses himself, and when they see all of the miracles in the wilderness, they see God come down on the mountain in Sinai. Oh, they're rebellious, and they don't want to believe. And so, what happens next? What happens next is, God wipes those people out. The next generation comes in with a new leader named Joshua, and we have what is called the settlement. Now, the settlement has two books. One is Joshua, and the next one is Judges. In Joshua, the people are supposed to destroy the Canaanites and conquer the allotted portions in the land. But they don't do it. They fail to do it. They fail to actually trust God and take it on. There is a man named Caleb. Remember Caleb? Caleb is exemplar. He's an old man. He's lived right through the exile. But Caleb is one that actually trusts in God and actually does what God wants him to do. And so Caleb is blessed by God and given portions of the land that were promised. But others fail to do that. And so as Joshua is dying, people tend to think that, man, this guy actually failed in his mission. We have Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Remember that? We have Jericho. Do we have anything else? We have Ai. We have the five kings. So he did quite a bit. But what happens at the end of Joshua is the people still haven't gone and settled where they were supposed to settle. And so people think, oh, what did Joshua do? What's Joshua's name, actually? Did you know Joshua and Jesus are the same name? Right? And later in the New Testament, the Bible says, Joshua was not able to give them rest in the land because there was another one that was going to come, the seed, and give them rest. And so he plants them in the land, and he says to them as he leaves, he says, guys, you need to choose who you're going to serve. My home, my people, we're going to serve the Lord. But if you guys choose not to do that, think about what Moses said. And so as he goes away, as he passes, we actually have no next leader that comes in. Meanwhile, there's another story happening in Joshua that many people don't realize. There's a story of the two sons of Judah. Remember the seed had to come from Judah? Remember that? Who were Judah's sons? By the way, that actually survived that we know of.
Perez,
good. Excellent. And then? And? Zerah. Okay, this word sounds a lot like the word seed. So everyone thinks, huh, maybe the seed's going to come through this guy. He had a son named Achan. Does anyone know who Achan is?
Sounds like one of the guys who was like eaten up by the earthquake. Or am I confusing that with Korah?
You're confusing it with Korah.
Yes.
He was eaten up, yes. By stones, because they stoned him to death.
At Ai?
At Ai, exactly. Because he decided to take things from Jericho that were devoted to destruction. Right? So the people that we thought were supposed to bear the seed, you know who they act like? They act exactly like the antagonist. Now there's another lady. Her name is Rahab. She's a prostitute. She belongs to Jericho. Achan acts like a serpent, and his family gets destroyed. Rahab tells the spies, by the way, I know about your God. I know what he's done for you, and we want to be on your side. So I'm going to actually protect you. Would you show me the same covenantal love that I have shown you? And you know what they do? They rescue her and her family. So this guy from Judah gets destroyed. this lady, who's not from Judah, she and her family get saved. And you know, later on, she marries a descendant of Perez. She marries a descendant of Perez, and they have a son named Boaz. Okay? And that actually comes in to the next story in the settlement named Ruth. Meanwhile, what's happening is everyone does what is good and right on their, in their own eyes, which is exactly what, who did?
Well, Adam and Eve.
Yeah, Eve. And who else did that? So Eve got expelled. She did what was right and good in her own eyes, Adam and Eve. Then who else did that next to the story?
Cain.
Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of man and took whoever they wanted. They did what was good and right in their own eyes. They were destroyed. Right? Next, in Judges, it says, all of these people, even though they have the law of God, even though God has spoken to them and God has told them what is right and what is wrong, what do they decide to do? What is good and right in their own eyes. And the story escalates all the way to a man named Samson, who blatantly knows what God's law is. He's supposed to be a Nazirite, supposed to be set apart from God, and does everything exactly opposite to what is good and right in God's eyes. And so what is shown through the story is that the judges have failed at being the rulers. And while this is happening at a national level, there are some righteous people on the ground in an everyday way obeying the Lord and showing that they believe in God. They're not big preachers. They're not big teachers. They're not big warriors. They're not big kings. They're just everyday people that trust the Lord and obey God and show His character. And so what happens is, God shows that when these judges are judging and they're disobedient, there are some people, by the way, again, Ruth is a Gentile, right? There are some people, Gentile and Boaz, who is a Jew, who are doing God's work, obeying God, showing the character of God, and who are Ruth and Boaz's future son?
Obed.
Sorry?
Is it Obed?
It's Obed, and then? Obed has?
Jesse.
Jesse, and Jesse has?
David.
David. So the book ends by telling us that while all of this is happening and there's no hope for a future ruler, these people who trust the Lord and obey Him have David, who will be a future ruler. It sets it up for the next phase. And the next phase is? It's not the settlement, it's the
kingdom.
The kingdom. It sets it up for the kingdom. And so when we have our class next time in January, in the winter, we're going to continue from the kingdom. But until then, dun-dun-dun, right? What's going to happen next? All right, any questions or comments?
I had one question.
Yes.
You would agree that Ruth and Boaz and these minor characters who are mentioning hope have faith, and therefore...
Yes.
What is the difference between their faith,
yep,
and the new, the circumcised heart when they don't have faith, you would say?
A circumcised heart when they don't have faith?
Sorry, the promise for the... What's, like you said earlier...
No, they have a circumcised heart.
I see, okay.
Yeah, you can't have faith without a circumcised heart. Right? But there is a time when God is going to do something in such a way where people won't even need to have the law written outside. And it's happening today. Right? It's happening today. That's why Paul, in Romans, he talks to the Jews and he says, the Gentiles, by doing the things of the law, have shown that they have a law inside. What's happening? God has given up. Any Jews over here, by the way? No, right? We're all Gentiles. Those of us that have trusted in Christ, we're all Gentiles. We're like this person. And this person, we don't know anything. We have none of the history and the heritage and the stories that all of these people had. But yet, He's brought us into obedience to the ruler and the seed and God Himself. How? Through a circumcised heart. Right? But there's coming a time when Israel will not turn back after they have started following. There's no turning back. Because you see the cycle that happened in the Judges is they believed and then they didn't believe. And they believed and they didn't believe. And they believed and they didn't believe. You look at individual characters also. Abraham believed, but then listened to the voice of his wife and went after, and then went to Hagar. So tried to do something according to the flesh in order to achieve the promises of God. Did he lie? Yeah, he lied about his wife. Did he lie? Yes, he lied about his wife again. But I thought he was a man of faith. But there's coming a time when those people of faith, along with these people of faith, will not sin any longer. The circumcision of the heart will be complete and permanent. Right? It is permanent, but we still sin. But that's going to be complete. No more sinning. That's where the story is leading to. So the climax that we're looking at is a complete wiping out of the enemy of sin. Right? And then the falling action, right, is the cleanup job that happens. There's a cleanup job that happens, and that's a 1,000-year period. The cleanup job, and then there's the eternal state after that. So, yes, these people had a circumcised heart. And what's different is, just to close, Ruth says a lot of what Rahab says. Look at Naomi in the story, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15, what does it say? Naomi's telling Ruth to go back to her people. What does it say? Which tribe is she affiliated with, by the way, Naomi? Naomi.
Oh, Naomi.
Judah. So, obviously has to be affiliated with the seed, right? And the ruler, the righteous ruler that's going to come. What does she say in 1 verse 15?
And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law."
She's gone to her people and to her? To her gods. I thought the Jews were supposed to point out God's character and light to the nations and the Gentiles. What is she encouraging Naomi to do? Ruth to do?
Go away from God.
To go away from gods, to her old gods. Oh, Yahweh is only for us. You can go back. What kind of a person is that? It's a false prophet. What's her response? What does Ruth say? Verse 16.
"Do not urge me to leave you, to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God."
You see what she says? She wants to be associated with the people of God, and she wants to trust in Yahweh. And so what's happening through the story is, while it looks like things are not under control, God is keeping a people for himself. Right? With circumcised heart that want to obey him and will fulfill his plans. And so two stories are running in parallel through the world. What it looks like is the main story where people are failing, but also in the fringes of society, right, where it looks like nothing good can happen, God's actually working. Right? And right through the story, he's going to be doing that. Right? Let's end with a word of prayer, and then I'll be here for any questions or comments. Father, we're grateful for your manifold wisdom. Your wisdom is, your foolishness is much wiser than even the wisest of men. Your weakness is stronger, Lord, than the strongest we can even bring forth. Lord, we come to you acknowledging our foolishness and our weakness. We come to you acknowledging that we have no strength and no merit on our own. And we praise you, Lord, as your people, that you would call us not to declare our wisdom and not to show forth our strength, but that we would be the mouthpiece of the wisdom of God, the gospel. That in our weakness, your strength would be made known to those around us and even to the principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. Lord, we're grateful that the plans already laid out and there's nothing that can be done to thwart it. We think of those people that try to thwart it, and your response, God sits in the heavens and he laughs. Lord, we're grateful that we're not on the side that is trying to fight you, and not on the side that is trying to thwart your authority. Lord, because you have been gracious to us and you have brought us to your side, to your team. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that his death, his burial, his resurrection, his sacrifice on our behalf has brought unworthy sinners into your fold, to become your people, to have circumcised hearts in order to do your will. And may our conduct, Lord, be a representation of your character. And may people know who you are through the things we say and the things we do, and even, Lord, the way we conduct ourselves. Let your people be our people, Lord. And may we, as your people, worship your Son and exalt him today as we exalt you, Lord. And we're grateful for this moment in time when we can look forward, not in despair, not in fear, but in hopeful anticipation. Even as war ravages Israel, and even as many people are killed and displaced, Lord, we are grateful that this is not the end of the story. So we pray that as your people are being troubled, that they would turn in faith to trust in you, Lord, that there is no hope in military strength, and there is no hope in intelligence, except for your people, Israel, turning and accepting Christ and the Messiah that you have sent for them. So even as we, your people, as Gentiles, have accepted the Messiah and have been called by him, have been known by him, may our words, may our worship, may our time together bring glory to your name as we wait for the end of the story. We thank you and praise you for every head that is bowed. We come here this morning in faith, trusting that as we study your word, we would be edified, we would grow and know you more and look more like you. May it be so in our life. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's Lord's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I tried to poke fun, but sometimes I'm afraid I was just grateful. I'm sorry.
Where's your
He woke up with a really bad headache.
I know.
He didn't practice to start the day. It's just like you get a headache and you go back to sleep at least, and it goes away. So I was like,
okay.
I just texted him to see if he's coming in. Yeah.
The official trip ended. The business part of the trip ended.